Thanks for listening to this podcast of The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes it possible. Thank you.
Missiology is an interdisciplinary activity that brings together scriptures, but then we bring cultural studies to bear in view to how do we pursue the mission of God in the great cities of the world. So a missiologist is very concerned about mobilizing the church.
Thanks for joining us today on The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. My name is Micah Fries, and we're glad to have you here. The Exchange is a place where we engage in true thoughts and theology, hoping to compel one another to love and good deeds. As always, we want you to jump in on the conversation, so be sure to use the hashtag TheExchange while you're on social media. On this week's show, Ed travels all the way to Montreal, Quebec, Canada, to sit down with Glenn Smith. Now, Glenn is a highly educated, published, and respected Canadian church leader. He's a professor of urban theology and missiology. He's been the executive director of Christian Direction since 1983, and he's an expert on French-speaking ministry. Before we get into that interview, however, let's hear from Charlotte-area pastor Derwin Gray as he talks to us about how to have a big vision for your church.
When we launched our church, I boldly, before launch, said, 700 people are going to come. Now, this is what a crazy vision that makes people laugh will do. It will make you think that God can do the unimaginable. I said, 700 people are going to come. I didn't know that barely anybody comes to a church plant. I had no idea. I only had a vision that made people laugh. And on that first weekend when we launched, you're right, 700 didn't come. 701 came. Hey, what's your 701 moment? What's the vision that you have? And that vision has to be rooted and grounded in Jesus, in His mission, in His values, in His purposes. So vision casting is you cast a picture of the future that is so glorious, so God-saturated, so people-maturing, so lost people-transforming, that a group of people discover roles and tasks, and they run into the future, and they drag it back into the present. So here's the deal. Does your vision make people laugh? My prayer is that you would share vision rooted and grounded in Scripture, rooted and grounded in Jesus and His vision, that people would go, are you serious? Really? Are you serious? I remember in the early days of Transformation Church, we were at two services and we're in a warehouse, and I was getting up saying, I believe that this vision from God is so powerful that in a couple weeks, we're going to need to blow down these walls and add to the facility. And then we're going to build another service, and then we're going to get another campus, and we're going to get another campus. And I just believe that this vision can do that. And people are like, yeah. Well, guess what? In just a few short years, we did, so to speak, blow down that wall, and what went to two services is now six. We've got a multi-site and a multi-site in a prison, and we've helped plant a church in Madrid, Spain. Does your vision make people laugh? Hey, listen, I get it. If your vision casts and it's so big, and what if it fails? That's our American problem. We're too worried about being successful instead of being faithful. Hey, cast a vision that makes people.
All right, Glenn, I'm fascinated by the Francophone idea. So, and it's and this is a culture that many people watch. You know, our most frequent watchers are United States, Brazil, Philippines, right? So, not a lot of Francophone in those contexts, right?
No.
Here in Canada, we're in Quebec, much more so. But there's a whole world of French speakers. Tell us about this.
Okay, so there's 56 countries that use French as one of their official languages. Oh. Represents 890 people.
890 million people.
Right. And a little detail there. Right. A couple added some zeros. 26 of those countries are in Africa.
Yeah.
So it's part of the former French colonization. Yeah, yeah. There's six here in the Americas, four in Asia, again, colonialization, 13 in Europe. Now, what's interesting is French is one of the 10 super languages, so there's more than 100 million speakers. And about 3.5% of the world's population speak French day in, day out. Mm. Now, in and of itself, those are just numbers. But here's the interesting things. There's 40 cities that speak French that have over 1 million people. Mm. So it's an urban world.
Yeah.
It's a poor world. Seven of the 10 poorest countries in the world are French speakers. Mm. 11 of them are majority Muslim, i.e. 90% or more. Mm. But maybe the most stunning part for the North Atlantic countries is how secularizing these countries are. So it presents a huge missiological issue, even beyond being a political and economic commonwealth.
Yeah, and you are a missiologist, and you teach at McGill here, so which is strange to people. You're an evangelical teaching at a state-sponsored institution. Explain to us what you do.
Missiology, Ed, is an interdisciplinary activity of the church that brings together scriptures, so we're exegetes, we do theology, but then we bring cultural studies to bear. We try to bring it all together in view to how do we pursue the mission of God and the ensuing task of the church, for me, in the great cities of the world. So a missiologist is very concerned about mobilizing the church to take the mission of God seriously, but in context. Mm-hmm. So I get to teach that, as you said, at McGill University. But also at the Institut de Théologie pour la Francophonie, which is right next door here.
ETF.
That's okay, there you go. Okay. Boy, I'm going to recruit you, man.
I don't know. I'm not so good, but anyway.
Well, you know.
And
we're affiliated, we're accredited with Laval University, Université Laval, in Quebec City. And there we do an undergraduate program. I teach in the graduate and the doctoral program with the intent of equipping men and women for effective service in this culture and then in Francophone cultures all across the world.
Yeah. So when we think about this use the term commonwealth, this community of nations here, and very, very, very diverse. So you're an urban missiologist focused on the Francophone world, which is a huge world. It's 40 cities, over a million people each. So how do you train people for urban ministry in a Francophone world?
Okay,
that may be different because, I mean, Glenn Smith is not exactly the most French name.
Exactly.
So you have, you grew up in Ontario.
Yeah.
So how do you, what did you learn and what are you doing different?
The specialty that I pursue and what has become my deep conviction as a missiologist and as I study the scriptures, cities are at the heart of what God has always intended since he wanted to put creation right when he set Abraham on his task. So you've got these 120 cities that are mentioned in the Bible. You've got these some 1,300 references to cities in the scripture. You can't read the Bible without being deeply convinced this is an urban book.
Yeah.
These are urban people. God is interested in cities. Now, that task is big because most Christians, they hate cities.
They hate cities. There's an anti-city mentality.
There's an anti-city mentality. Yeah. And so our task is to get people to love cities as much as God does. Now, Harvey Kahn taught me well, okay? Great Westminster missiologist. God's plan started in a garden. But it
is a city.
As I like to tell my students,
that's like a standard quote now. You have to mention that.
As I like to tell my students, if you don't like cities, you better get ready because you're going to pass eternity in one. So what we try to do is we try to do the exegetical work. What does the Bible have to say about cities? Then we also want to do the theology. You know, what is God trying to say about cities? But then ultimately, we want to come up with contextual strategies. That's the interdisciplinary part. How do you use research data? How do you use sociological studies? How do you use cultural studies? How do you do the arts? I love jazz. How do you bring musical score into how we understand what God wants to do in the city?
Yeah.
And so it's really about taking all of God's creation seriously and bringing it to bear on cities.
So I think people would say, most of my viewers obviously be English speaking, and they'll say, well, we sort of know what that looks like in some degree to L.A.
Yeah.
Or maybe in Sao Paulo or maybe whatever. So, but what's unique about the Francophone urban context? Seems to be more secular, right?
Well, there's two things.
Yeah, tell me.
Okay, let's start off with the North Atlantic.
Yeah.
So Europe and Quebec, high secularization.
Yeah.
The marginalization, the social marginalization, the social significance of God, religion, church, Bible, Jesus in our cities, it's been shoved to the sidelines. Now, Montrealers aren't atheists.
Right, sure.
They're not at all.
Right.
But it's all been shoved to the sidelines. And so, therefore, you've got these massive secularization forces that force us to think, okay, how do you take Christian witness seriously? How do you take spiritual formation and discipleship seriously? So people will say, oh, yeah, I like Jesus. Jesus and me get along just great. Mm-hmm. But don't let that talk to how I do my work.
Yeah.
For God's sake, don't let anything happen about that in my family.
Yeah.
So we have to bring to bear the Bible, theology, training, discipleship, so that Jesus becomes an integral part of all of life. Mm-hmm. You know, we're just basically saying Jesus is Lord, but it's over all of life. So that's a big thing. Then how do you help churches develop strategies that make that relevant? And this is where what I find fascinating right now in Montreal is that churches are taking integral mission much more seriously. They're taking the arts much more seriously.
Okay, but we've got to stop integral mission because they might not be familiar with the
right,
media.
Right. Okay, so holistic. Yeah. You know, so that's not, we're not just talking about evangelization or proclamation. We're talking about taking care of the poor. Yeah. We're talking about helping Christians in the marketplace.
So at its simplest, showing and sharing the love of Jesus, both.
Word indeed. Now, I see how churches are taking the arts seriously. I mean, when people think about the French world, they think about the arts.
Yeah, sure.
And so, you know, Jesus is Lord of the arts. Mm. So how are churches using the arts to restate the lordship of Jesus? So that's what we do a lot in the North. Now, in the South.
And I want to come back. I want to talk about the Jazz Festival, but walk me around the rest of the globe because it's so diverse.
So I'm also a professor of missiology in Haiti.
Yeah.
Okay, so now we're into the poorest country in the Western world, one of those seven countries that are the poorest in the world. So there, my approach has to be very different because the church is growing in Haiti. It's not growing in the North. It's being marginalized. But so now helping my students to understand, what does it mean to take justice seriously? Yeah. What does it mean to integrate justice and Christian witness? What does it mean to have churches that are caring for the poorest of the poor? How do you do financial capability and micro-enterprise to equip women? Because feminization of cities in the South is huge, particularly.
Yeah.
It's better. 60% of people who live in French-speaking cities are women. Mm. So they come to the city because they say life is better, and the rest of us kind of think, like, life is better? Well, for a mother, better access to schools, better access to clinics, better access to medicines. You can get that in the city, which you can't. So then how do you then prepare women to lead small businesses? Mm. How do you give them access to credit? How do you make sure that when they buy a house, they own the land that the house is on? So we do all sorts of stuff.
So that's
like
more
that.
Justice ministry. Is there a special affinity between French-speaking Quebecois and Haiti and Macau and these other places?
Yeah.
Is there?
Okay. There is, because of in-migration. I mean, the South is moving north. Okay, the East is moving west, and they all live in my neighborhood now. So the largest contingent of Protestant churches in Montreal are Haitian churches.
Okay. So that's a huge, and it's a huge connection.
Okay,
so you went to the North America, you went to the islands. Where else? Keep going with me globally.
Okay, go across the ocean now to French West Africa. Yeah. 26 countries in Africa use French as their political and economic language.
And some would know about that, like
Côte d'Ivoire, Benin, Senegal, Niger, Rwanda, not anymore, Burundi. The biggest is Congo.
Yeah.
Okay, it's huge. Most people forget that the Congo is as large as the continental United States.
Yeah. And current trends, Pew says by 2050 we'll be in the top five of the self-identified Christians in the world.
Exactly.
But in the midst of settling of a civil war, perhaps, but in a mess right now.
Oh, yeah, and huge inequalities and terrible transparency issues. So, so therefore, how do you teach? Well, there's another good issue. I do a course on theology of work. How do you help students in French Africa deal with the questions of the lack of integrity, the lack of transparency in their governments, corruption?
But that means we bribe, bribery, corruption, things of that sort. Yeah. So you have to answer theological questions in context.
Totally.
So this is where missiology becomes
this
so
is
essential.
Where it comes, yeah. Okay. So you can't just be teaching classical theology. Okay, what does the Bible teach about God? What does the teaching Bible teach about itself? Jesus. No, you've got to contextualize it to the issues. What does Jesus have to do with corruption? What does the Holy Spirit have to say about integrity? And you bring it together in the land where people live.
Do you think Christianity is irrelevant, boring, predictable? Think again. Here's author Jefferson Bethke.
What if Christianity isn't what you think? What if the God who made all things good, all this beautiful creation around us, is inviting us to a bigger and deeper story? When you look at Scripture, you see that it's this huge epic drama, this huge epic narrative calling us to put our lives on the line for God and for Jesus. We're putting our story behind and following and coming under His reign, His rule, and His story. And so the question is, what if Christianity is less about going to heaven when you die and more about bringing that heaven down here onto earth? And that means our life matters, how we live it matters, and what story we're living matters. So when Jesus is saying, follow me into this bigger story, into this better story, will we say yes and will we follow?
Join Jefferson Bethke on a 6-week Bible study on finding your place in God's great story. It's entitled, It's Not What You Think. Learn more at lifeway.com/not what you think.
Welcome back. Our guest today on The Exchange with Ed Stetzer is Canadian ministry leader and missiologist Glenn Smith. Before we jump back in on that conversation, however, let's hear this quick leadership highlight from Jenny Catron.
Pastors, you know, are pastors first because that's their gifting, that's their heart, that's what God has called them to. But the at least the American church really requires a high level of leadership when you're leading a church. And so I think one of the important things for pastors is, yes, do study leadership, understand what it means to lead authentically and lead from a healthy place, and just to develop some of the skills that are required to lead an organization. But then secondly, bring in the people around you. That was one of the things that I've so respected and admired about my time at Crosspoint, was that Pete understood that bringing in leaders around him that could help kind of balance out those gifts and among the team. And so I think that's important too. There's an element of, yes, grow and develop some of those skills, because I do feel like leadership can be developed. Mm. You know, there's sometimes an argument on that.
Yeah. I agree with you.
But I do think leadership can be developed. So do grow. Don't ignore that. But then secondly, make sure you're balancing the team out with people who can bring some of those gifts to the table that maybe you're not wired to.
Okay, so the Francophone world is united by a French language,
right?
But remarkably diverse.
Terribly diverse.
Yeah. And particularly in the majority world, in the two-thirds world, it appears that more French speakers than English speakers, certainly.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, by far.
Yeah.
And exactly. So, but come back with me to North Atlantic. So particularly we're here in Quebec.
Here in Montreal.
Okay.
Right.
Here in Montreal. When you look to Montreal, you look at a very secular city. People often mistake it for a Catholic city, but it's a secular city with a Catholic veneer.
History.
Okay. History. Right. Good. Yeah. So how do you help evangelicals think winsomely and wisely about their culture to engage Montreal?
Okay, yeah, great. Okay, well, two things. First of all, you got to realize Quebec is a little over 8 million people.
Okay.
50% of Quebec lives within a half an hour of downtown Montreal,
okay.
As long as you don't get stuck in traffic.
Yeah, yeah.
That's a big
if.
Okay, so you're looking at the most urbanized political entity in the whole world, but not counting Monte Carlo and Vatican City. So now all of a sudden the church has to think, hey, wait a minute. We're in an urban reality.
Yeah.
So we try to get people then to think about, what does it mean to follow Jesus in the city, but in French? Now, our city has a wonderful Roman Catholic past, in the art forms, in the way that the sisters and the brothers did ministry and education and hospitals and serve the culture. So we have to bridge those gulfs that often exist historically between Protestants and Catholics. And that really becomes fun, because then you look at new ways of doing mission together. But all of that gets marginalized. So now then we have to think, okay, what are we trying to do to get people to think in fresh ways about following Jesus in French in the city? Mm-hmm. Now, we're a culture that's very divided over the public significance of religion. That breaks down across all political lines. So there was even a move about a year and a half ago to remove all religious symbols in the culture. It's had a lot to do about what is the freedom of religion and conversation.
Which is very French.
We call it laïcité is the word we use. But that's where people of faith came together to say, wait a minute, you can't just say that I wear the Huguenot cross, which is the Protestant symbol. They were going to ban that. And as a professor, I wouldn't have been able to do that.
Yeah.
Okay, how then do we make faith public and real in our culture? Mm. We have to work on a lot of issues.
Okay, and how is that so different? Because we know that the French have banned public displays.
Yeah.
And of course, the history of France is so different than the history of religious freedom.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, so much blood was spilled, and then after the revolution,
they're very anti-clerical, even to this very day.
To the point where many were killed, right?
Exactly.
In the revolution. So, but they're still similar in their secularism.
Yeah.
So how do you describe and define the difference between, say, a Parisian or a
I think the best definition of secularity is that 500 years ago, in this culture, well, we were barely there 500 years ago, but 500 years ago in Paris, it was virtually impossible not to believe.
Yeah, France was the most
mother of the
decidedly
church.
Christian nation
exactly.
by identification
That's right.
in the whole world and all of history.
Exactly.
Yeah.
It was called the mother
by
of the
law.
Church. That's right. Okay, and that was the problem.
Exactly.
Okay, now, move ahead to today. Yeah. Now, socially speaking, it's virtually impossible to believe.
Yeah.
That's secularity. Mm. So then what we have to do is to bridge this private faith, private belief thing, so that people don't just say, oh, well, I have this personal relationship with Jesus.
Right. It's individual.
Okay. That's all individual. Yeah. We've got to get people to think, what does it mean to follow Jesus as Lord in my work, in raising my kids, when I do my education, how I spend my money, how I love my wife, how I get along with my neighbors who might be from Afghanistan, who are probably from Haiti, or they're coming from Lebanon. They all end up in my neighborhood. I can't live an individual private experience in this if I want to be a true follower of Jesus. So that's the type of stuff we get people to think about. Now, in France and in Paris, I think one of the greatest tragedies that they face is that most churches that are Protestant or evangelical, they're just downright ugly in a culture that loves the arts.
Yeah.
So then how then do we embrace the arts and then integrate a real understanding of beauty and aesthetics?
Okay, but let me ask you. So you're an evangelical. You love talking about being an exegete.
Yeah.
Jesus didn't give us pictures. He didn't draw pictures. He didn't paint that we know
of.
He told stories, and they're recorded in text.
Yeah.
So why don't we just worry about reading the text and telling about it?
Because there's no such thing as a decontextualized text.
Okay.
You know, the four Gospels were written to real people who had real concerns. Matthew was writing to his followers in the city of Antioch. We better understand Antioch if we want to understand Matthew. Paul's letters, John's letters, Peter's two letters, they weren't memos to whom it may concern. Real people facing real concerns in real communities. So then we got to read the text contextually, and that helps us then to contextualize it and read it today in fresh ways.
Nice.
I mean, walking in here for the interview, I ran into one of my students.
Mm.
She hugged me. She said, I want to thank you. I said, what for, Elaine? She said, you've taught me how to read the Bible afresh.
Mm.
I mean, Ed, I can die.
You can't go wrong with that. I mean, that's sweetness right there.
Yeah, that's right.
That's awesome.
And so if I'm helping my students to read the Bible in context, that means they're going to then read their lives contextually, they're going to read their churches contextually, and they're going to do what we call the hermeneutical bridge, the interpretive bridge. They're going to go from text in its context to how do we live it out in our context
today. And that brings to you, in a French urban context, art.
Voilà.
And culture.
That's
voilà.
Right. Voilà.
That was nice.
That's
well
right.
done
yeah,
there.
Yeah.
A word we use.
Yeah, right.
So with that being said, tell me a little bit how you help churches do that. I want you to share a little bit about the jazz as well.
Okay. Well, unfortunately for most of the people that would be watching us today, you would know about the demise of New Orleans. Okay. The demise of New Orleans over the years has been...
Which is the closest, by the way, that most of our viewers will know about the French culture.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. And Baton Rouge.
Yeah. Because there was actually a historical oddity that where a lot of people moved down, the Acadians.
That's right.
And,
that's right. Exactly. So Montreal now has the largest jazz festival in the world. The last week of June, the first week of July, we have about 70 outdoor concerts that are all free, about another 100 indoor concerts with some of the best jazz musicians.
World-renowned, yeah.
Yeah. In the middle of the jazz concert, the middle of the whole festival, they have what we call the blowout.
The blow-up?
The blowout.
Oh, blowout. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
Famous jazz musician comes. 250,000 people congregate in downtown Montreal, not too far from where you and I had breakfast this morning, the Place des Cartes, the Quartier des Spectacles. And for 6 hours, there's music.
Mm.
Not in the last 10 years has there been one arrest.
Mm. Really?
The police say it's the calmest night of the year. Because art does that to people.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, jazz. I think there's three things about jazz. Jazz is, first of all, about an original treatment of the musical score. Second of all, it's about rhythm. Great line. Remember it all. It don't mean a thing if you don't got that swing. Okay? You got rhythm. But then it's about improvisation.
Yeah.
Now, when I think about jazz, the original treatment of the musical score, rhythm and improvisation, I see God in the Trinity. You think about how God originally revealed God's self. in creation, in the scriptures, ultimately in Jesus. You think about the rhythm of God in his covenant wanting to restore creation. And then you think about the improvisation. You got Abraham on one hand, you got Sarah on the other, you got David, you got Ruth, you got Jesus, you got Paul, you got Priscilla and Aquila. You got all this improvisation, but it all goes around God's covenant and how God wants to restore all of life. I think jazz is the most beautiful musical expression, I would say artistic expression, to get Christians to think about God. And so I teach a course during the Jazz Festival called City, Faith, and the Arts. Now, my colleagues laugh at me, and they say, trust Smith to teach a course on art so he can get time off to go to the Jazz Festival.
I'd like to officially say to all those who are watching that we are not saying that the Trinity is perfectly expressed in any form of music. So we get to save those cards and letters.
Yeah, that's right.
All the pictures break down, but that becomes a bridge.
It becomes a wonderful bridge.
Fascinating.
Yeah, and so it's a two-week course, and we do it during the Jazz Festival. We attend concerts, we meet with jazz musicians, and we're constantly trying to think, okay, now how do we build the bridge to the culture?
How long have you been here doing this in Montreal?
My wife and I lived in Ottawa and Gatineau from 1975 to 1980, and now we've lived right here in Montreal since 1980.
How many years
35 years.
Okay, so you know and love this place. You've seen evangelicals and love them and encourage them. Are you encouraged or discouraged about the future?
Well, about Montreal, as I tell my daughters, Lord willing, you're going to bury me here. And my enemies say that can be arranged.
Yeah.
I'm very encouraged. Right. I think this is a fresh day for God's mission in the city and in this culture. I wouldn't want to go anywhere else.
You know, I quoted you in my first book that I wrote, I don't even know how many years it was ago, but a decade plus ago. And because I was so influenced by your work on urban missiology. We have mutual friends, Ray Bakke and others,
who I think was your supervisor. He was my supervisor. He's my dear friend now.
Yeah. And so I'm thankful for your work. I want you to do one more thing before we go. I want you to look at the people who are watching. Remember, the people who watch this are pastors and church leaders and others. And I want you to look at them, and I want you to tell them, why should they care about the cities? And ultimately, why should they be on mission? Would you do that?
Oh, for sure. Okay. Well, yeah, two things. Okay, why should you care about the city? Because God does. I can't think of a better reason. I challenge you. Pick up your Bible and start reading it again to see how much cities are a part of what God's about. Now, that doesn't mean that we're against the countryside or against the suburbs or any of that. It's just that cities are a part of what God's all about. And then second of all, that then leads to mission. Because at the heart of who God is a missionary God. God is just, God is great, God is wonderful, God is love. God is mission. And God in the Trinity invites the church to be his bride. And so we're the echo of the Trinitarian God in our cities. And I don't think you could do anything more wonderful than to love God and to follow him into your city. It'll make all the difference in the world.
For resources mentioned in today's show, be sure to visit edstetzer.com. And while you're there, check out some of our archived episodes. Thanks so much for joining us, and have a great week.
Thanks for joining Ed Stetzer and his team for this week's radio edition of The Exchange. Hear this and other past broadcasts of The Exchange. Read up on the latest trends from Lifeway Research and insights and articles from Ed and his team by visiting edstetzer.com. The Exchange is presented by Lifeway Christian Resources in cooperation with Faith Radio and Northwestern Media. Thanks for listening to the Exchange Radio Podcast. Programming like this is made available through your support. Find out more at myfaithradio.com.